Well, it's a real treat to have Kevin and Sherry with us today. Actually, the last handful of days, too short of a time. But Kevin came up to Homer, Alaska, long time ago. Came up to be 18 years ago to be on staff at to go to the DTS, right, and then to be on staff at the YWAM base, which was at one time on our campus. And we became friends, and he became part of the church. Well, both of them became part of the church, and the family became part of the church, became good family friends. He led a life group and then oversaw our life groups, was on the elder team, and was a real asset to the elders at the time. Their connections with CCC and with Homer are evident in 4 days they've been here. People have been wanting to squeeze out time to spend with them. I gave Kevin the opportunity to preach when he was here, and I remember just the growth of his preaching and stuff. And I thought by the time they left and were going down to Metisi to start Cowboys with the Mission, I thought, man, this guy has grown a lot. And so let's welcome up Kevin as we hear him preach to us.
I'm not sure if this thing's going to last. It's made for a little bitty head like David's, and my head's gigantic. So it's just an indication, you know, bigger head, bigger brain. So, you know, I was, and he's the doctor, and I'm not smart enough to Band-Aid a cut. So we were coming into Homer Tuesday night, and I was overwhelmed with emotion, and I'm kind of overwhelmed with emotion this morning because this is home. We were only here 6 years, but I would venture to say that these relationships are dearer to us than probably any we've ever had. I was sitting over here during worship, the closer you get to Jesus, the more aware you are of your sin. And I was overwhelmed with that presence during worship. And then I had a lighthearted moment and had to laugh when I saw the Lions walk in during worship. And I thought of a time that we went to dinner with Kirby and Dylan, and I'm going to pick on her right now. We went to dinner at their house and had an incredible evening. And before we left, I had to go to the bathroom. I walked into the bathroom, and I'm going to tell you, this bathroom was majestic. Everything was absolutely perfectly in order. Every label faced out. It was perfect. And I was reminded of my father. And I would go to my dad's, and I'd walk by a picture on the wall, and I just tilted a little bit, and it would drive him nuts. He had a chessboard on a table, and I'd walk over and just bump it just a little bit, and he'd shake his fist at me. And I'm standing there washing my hands, and I went, I'm afraid to get water on the sink. And so I took a tube of toothpaste and just turned it around. Left in the same spot, just turned it around. Walked out, we hugged and left. We weren't 5 minutes from their home. We hadn't been gone 5 minutes. Sherry gets a text. The toothpaste? Really? Oh, I hadn't thought of that story in years. And I just started laughing over there. It just cracked me up. Oh, I'm sorry, Kirby. But I look out and I see just this incredible congregation, and I visit with Dave so often, and I just hear so much about it, and I can't help but think that not only is it a part of Sherry and I's DNA, but it's just home. We were blessed enough to play a part in all of this, and we learned a lot. I came here to do the DTS, and Sherry and I were rough. I was rough around the edges. Sherry was much more refined than I am. And we grew immensely in 6 years. It's incredible to think. Do you have the PowerPoint? Hey, what time am I supposed to be done? I'm not listening to Rob. What? Oh, I got lots of time. Woo! Last time, about 9 years ago, I was up here. David was on sabbatical, and nobody told me how long I had. And I went about 30 minutes over, and I could see the glare in the eyes of the ladies down in childcare. And I went, huh? Somebody should have told me. So that's our family right now. The young lady on your left is a good Homerite. She's our daughter-in-law, Kayla. And our two grandchildren and little girl in front of Sherry there is technically our great niece, but she will soon be our daughter. We inherited her. And that's Savannah. She is down in child care now. We were sitting around Sammy's junior year, towards the end of Sammy's junior year or so, and I said, you know, we ought to start thinking about what we're going to do when we're empty nesters. And, you know, kind of, we've been chasing kids. We chased Homer basketball team all over the place. We chased the basketball, volleyball teams, and the good Lord had a sense of humor. About 2 weeks later, she came into our lives. And so, go ahead to the next one. So, that's just us. If you can't tell, go ahead. And I didn't realize I put that many in there. Sherry does ride on occasion, but she doesn't prefer it. The horse is the great equalizer. I'm old and fat and have trouble picking up 3,000 bales of hay in the pasture, but when we're horseback, I can hold my own. So go ahead. Our beautiful kids. Yes, we're Cowboys fans on occasion. I gave up on them, but then I'll start watching them again when the season starts back. So, go ahead. That's Cheyenne next to me there, that picture. She's our oldest. She lives in Texas. She's 30. She spent summers up here, didn't spend a lot of time. And she's just living life, trying to figure out what she wants to do with it. Next, Joshua. And Josh played those very drums when he was here and annoyed a lot of people because he played very loud. Worship leaders would never tell him he was too loud, but the people in the congregation made sure they told him. But Josh and Kayla have Noah and Isaiah. And he is, he's turned into quite the man. Quite the father and husband. And learned a lot. Graduated high school. Went fishing with the Lion family. And he's an absolutely phenomenal drummer. Way better than he was way back then. And actually got a few college scholarships to be a drummer. And so Kayla is the director of, one of the directors of the rec center in Cody, the rec district. And Noah and Isaiah are our incredible grandsons. And go ahead. Amanda Brooke got baptized here along with Joshua. And I'm sure Amanda was baptized here. And Amanda is about to graduate with a degree in civil and environmental engineering at South Dakota School of Mines. Throws the shot and the hammer for them. And we'll get her master's next year in construction design. And then we'll probably wind up being a throws coach at a college somewhere. So, and I think that's fantastic. And then Sammy, Amanda takes after her mother. She has the brains. And Sammy's the next one. And Sammy took after me. Do I have to go to college? Well, you can rodeo. Okay, I'll go to college. And so she rodeos for Miles City Community College in Miles City, Montana. And she is the funny one. She got my sense of humor. The rest of them are more serious, more like their mother. And Sammy will spend her life horseback. And then the last one, I believe, is Savannah. And she will follow in the footsteps of Sammy. That's her happy place in the saddle. And she wins the hearts of everyone she meets. She had a very troubled start in life, but Sherry and I decided that she will not move anywhere else until she graduates high school. So I was able to talk to my nephew recently and tell him he needs to let me adopt her, and he said that you're right. So Sherry and I will be adopting her soon, if all goes well. So now we'll be 67 before we're empty nesters. So yeah, I think that's the last one, right? Is there another one? I put it together and now I don't remember. There is one more. Oh, just fun. Just fun. Yeah. So that lower picture there was the first time we ever took him to the movie, and that was quite the experience. So yeah. Noah, the older one, grandson, was born with a congenital diaphragmatic hernia, and you guys prayed for him. People all over the world prayed for him, and I call him Superman. And a lot of people around the world don't know his name's Noah. They just know him as Superman. And so he is quite the testimony. And I believe God will use him in some great ways. The thing David asked me to talk about as we talked about coming here was basically missional discipleship. And if I'm being real honest, it's my passion. I find it to be probably the most, it's my opinion, the most valuable thing that we have in Christianity, relationship. Our DTS students read a book, and I always forget the name of it, but it talks about hot and cold climate cultures, foreign to familiar. And I read this book, and I don't know Taylor well, but being a good Texan, you know, we know about conversation, relationship. When you walk into a hardware store and you go, hey, how you doing? We really want to know how you doing, right? It's not just a conversation starter. It's not just hey, how you doing? Fine, good, that's it. On the other hand, being in Wyoming, the cold weather, there's not a lot of sunshine to bale hay. We got to get that stuff done. We can talk when it's over. Not a lot of time. And I want to visit. I want to talk. I want to spend time getting to know you. I want to know how's it going. But I desperately want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to lose an opportunity. To tell you about Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter, always be prepared to talk about the good news. I am driven by the opportunity to share the good news. The first time after my DTS, I went back to Texas, and I spoke at a church that supported us, and I didn't know the congregation very well. I knew the pastor well, and I shared, and then they had a Q&A session afterwards, and the pastor said, What does the Lord have on your heart? What's the Lord been doing, telling you, talking to you about? And I said, the gray-headed men need to be investing in the younger men. The older women need to be investing in the younger women. And if you were to ask me that question today, that's the same message that I have for you. What's the Lord been doing? No matter what I study, I do, I try to look at it from the aspect of how can this make me better, right? The Word of God is the most beautiful mirror that exists. We read it and we find out what is love. And we can go, how am I doing with that? And if I see that my patience is short, which I'm going to let you in on a little secret, my patience is often short. I know that the Father gave me the Holy Spirit to help me with my patience. The Father gave me my friend David and my beautiful wife to help me with my patience. And sometimes I need a butcher to help me with my patience, not someone throwing cotton balls at me. Well, Kevin, you know, sometimes I need someone to go, quit being a jerk. I told this story this weekend. I went to, Sherry said to me one day, the team's coming in from Azerbaijan. They're flying into Billings. You need to be there at 11:45 to pick them up. And I said, AM or PM? She said, AM. I said, okay. I hooked the trailer up to the van. I drove to Billings. I was sitting in front of the airport at 11:45, and Sherry called me on the phone. And she goes, hey, do you want to be really mad at me? I said, well, not really. She said, well, they don't come in until 11:45 this evening. And I hung up on her. And I was really mad. And I put the van in drive, and I said, I'm not driving back to Metiti 2.5 hours. So I'm going to go spend money. There's plenty of tax stores, plenty of feed stores, plenty of places for me to go make Sherry mad. And I called one of my band of brothers, Bill, and he answered the phone, and I puked all over him. And he said, feel better? He said, well, not really. He goes, well, get over it. Call your wife and apologize. She made a mistake, and I'm sure you've made plenty. I said, shut up, Bill. Fine. Hung up the phone and called Sherry and said, I'm sorry. Because in my band of brothers, that's what we do. We're honest with each other. We're painfully honest with each other sometimes. There was an article written by a pastor in the early 1900s called The Missionary Call. I had it in one of my folders for years. I had it here when I was here. And I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it on the internet because way back then, the internet wasn't as big as it is now. You could type in a missionary call and it would pop right up. After 20 pages, I'm like, forget it, I'll just quote it. And the crux of the article written is a Presbyterian pastor and a Presbyterian write-up. He says, we spend far too much time working a job that we find miserable, seeking the Lord as to whether or not we should be missionaries. When in all truthfulness, we are missionaries, we should be praying about what the job should be. I think far too many people are miserable in their jobs because they never prayed about it. They never asked the Lord. They never followed their passion or the passion God put on their heart. And they work a miserable job. They go to church on Sunday morning. And they never view themselves as missionaries. We've come home to visit. The missionaries have come home to visit. But I'm looking out at a sea full of missionaries that have a calling on their lives. A missionary to Homer, Alaska. You know the quaint little drinking village with a fishing problem? Right? Isn't that an unfortunate title for a town full of churches? When Sherry and I were preparing to leave to move to Alaska, we were heavily involved in our church. We were passionate for the Lord. And we heard dozens of times, why do you have to go to Alaska to be a missionary? There's plenty of lost people right here. Well, you can't throw a cow turd in Wiley, Texas without hitting a church. That's your job. Right? I mean, that's what seems to make the most sense to me. Right? That's the thing that Jesus has called the church to be. He says it, right? You all know what Matthew 28 says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Friends, today, if you're not a born-again believer, if you've never professed Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit gives you the faith and the ability, the repentance to do that. And then Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And the command is to go and make disciples. Jesus says, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And to love your neighbor as yourself. I would just as soon ask someone's spouse what kind of Christian they are than ask them. Because the spouse is the first neighbor. There's an opportunity to disciple. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or vain conceit, but in everything consider other people more significant or more important than yourself. Other people. That means that if you're considering them more important than yourself, you are broken over their lostness. And the Spirit will give you the passion, the desire, and the ability to go love them by not only sharing the gospel, but by serving them. Paul speaks in Titus about the whole principle behind. He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men, be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. And he skips down. He says, teach. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Says older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women, to love their husbands and their children. Not only are we to be disciple makers, to be missional in our homes, but we know we're to be missional in our community. I sit out here and I look at a church full of people, and I know there's people that aren't here this Sunday that are normally here. And in 6 years of living here, I never saw this room this full. I never saw. And why is that? Because of the missional and disciple making purpose of this church. I watch these young men, a couple of these young men right up here, praying for older men this last few days. It was incredible. It was amazing. Paul urges Timothy, don't let them despise you because of your youth. Not just because he was young. He says, hey, don't do stupid things as a young man, but be a good example. Right? I'm not talking about acting like a fool on a snow machine in the backcountry. I'm talking about doing stupid, destructive things that put a bad light on Jesus. Because we're to be a light in the community. The purpose of the gospel was to save us from our awful, broken, miserable selves, so that we can honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 talks about us being a light on a hill and not to hide that light. You're a Christian. How are you hiding that light? My experience, and in my own life and in the life of the people that I teach and that I live with, that I work with, is fear of man, fear of rejection. You know, all the enemy has is mockery. He's got nothing else. You ever spend any time watching debates between Christianity and atheism, Christianity and Islam? All the enemy has is mockery. That's it. They've got no defense for their belief system. They can just try to knock you down, try to crush you, try to embarrass you, try to humiliate you. Jesus says to the disciples when they return from their first mission, he says, don't celebrate that the spirits submit to you. Celebrate that your name is written in heaven. Well, why? Because he wanted you to be aware of your identity. It's not in your accomplishments or what you do. It's in what Jesus did for you. And because of what Jesus did for you, he gives us the strength and the ability to love our enemies, to feed our enemies. We live in Meteetse, Wyoming. You know, I picked on Homer and the quaint little drinking village with a fishing problem. But Meteetse, Wyoming's no different. Our Meteetse folks are proud of their outlaw heritage. Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, famous for loving that country. Outlaw hideouts. In Cody, you can go to Old Trail Town. They took in the Bighorn Basin, they took old log cabins from the 1800s and reassembled them. Old saloons, you can walk down this street and it'll say, this cabin was in Meteetse, Wyoming, known for a hideout for these outlaws and these outlaws and these. You go into one of the bars in town, there's bullet holes and it says, so-and-so, this outlaw is known for shooting. I don't know if it's true or not. Right? We never, Kobe, let the truth interfere with a good story, right? It's a good rodeo announcer's mantra right there. So I don't know if it's true or not, but we're proud of it in Meteetse. It's a hard community full of ranchers and cowboys and oil field workers and heavy drinkers. It's a resistant town. And persistence pays off. I tell the story of one rancher that we do a lot of work with, because at Cowboys with a Mission, not only do we have a discipleship training school, we're a ministry of YWAM. We also do a herd improvement management school, teaching missionaries how to improve the health care of livestock and missions. We do a biblical core course, which is a school uninductive Bible study. We do rodeo Bible camp, horsemanship Bible camp, a camp for underprivileged kids. Our rodeo Bible camp is so overwhelmed, we've just this summer had to add clinics, additional clinics, because our barrel racing and our pole bending clinic filled up in 2 days, and so we decided to do a second clinic later on in the month, and it's filled up so fast we may have to do another one. The first year we did our rodeo Bible camp, we had 20 kids. Now we consistently have 60, 70 showing up. It's incredible. But this one rancher, we'd go to Brandings every spring. Our weekends are full of helping the neighbor ranches with Brandings, and of course that's the play day. Every cowboy looks forward to branding season because they get to leave the ranch and go to another ranch and they get to rope. You know, cowboys don't care about fixing fence or moving irrigation pipe. You know, they want to rope. So all the cowboys get invited to a branding. Yes, yes, we'll be there. And they eagerly await their opportunity to rope calves, drag them to the fire. And Michael, after the branding, they feed us, and Michael would be gathered with his crew over here, and I'd walk up, and Michael would say, "Well, here come the churchy folk." I put my arm around him. I said, "I love hanging out with you unchurchy folk." And 12 years of hardness. Does the guy even like me? And he's finally being friendly. He's finally lightening up. We ride, my staff has put in thousands of hours in 2023 riding for our neighbors. They call and say, "Hey, can you send some cowboys to help us out? If I've got some free, I send them. If I can go, I will go. I'll go help." This year, he said, "Hey, we're going to keep a calf for you guys, feed it out over the winter, and give you some beef." I see that as a victory. He's softening. Because I believe with all of my heart that our persistence will pay off and that man will come to know Jesus. Because it's hard to resist the Spirit when you've got an army of people praying for you. You may not like it, but it's hard to resist it. Our community is a beautiful, I mean, it's one of the most beautiful places in the country. I know, you're in Homer. It seems a little braggy, seems a little, you know, you're like, "Oh yeah, whatever." It is beautiful, right? It really is. High desert. People calling. You can't call the neighboring ranch and ask the cowboys over there, "Hey, can you come help us move irrigation pipe?" They're like, "Well, that's not cowboy enough for me." They call us. "You betcha. How many you need? We'll come help you." Now, I'm not going to say my staff doesn't go, "Oh, Lord. Okay, we'll go." It's not their preference. But it's amazing the opportunities we get to just stop and talk. I hauled the trailer into a place one day a few years back, and this old curmudgeon rancher that I tend to bond with these old curmudgeons. My children say it's because I am one, and I rebuke that in Jesus' name. My wife might agree with them, but I'm just not yet anyway. I'm not like David, so I'm fun. So now they're going to start calling you a curmudgeon. And the guy pulls up in his tractor. I'm getting hay from him, and he pulls up in his tractor, and he swings his door open. And I said, "Hey, Billy, how's your back?" So I knew he was having a lot of back issues. He was actually retiring because of it. And he began to puke his life for 10, 15 minutes. And he said, "I don't know why I'm telling you this." I didn't say, "I do. The Holy Spirit's working on you, Bubba." I said, "I don't know either, but can I pray for you?" You ever ask to pray for somebody and they reject you, they turn you down? That's their issue, not yours. Don't let it stop you. You didn't do anything wrong. Say, "Okay, fine, but I'm still going to pray for you." I'm sneaky that way. Take the opportunity. Pray for them. Walk away praying for them. Let them hear it. "Well, I'm going to pray for you anyway, okay?" Jesus! They may tell you to shut up. I can't. Right? The kingdom of God is tough. It's challenging, but it's incredibly fun to see it expand and to be a part of it. And it doesn't matter. If you do this for 5 years, you don't see one person come to know Jesus. You got to play a part in their transformation. Imagine standing before Jesus and looking around going, "Really? I played a part and you come into faith? And you didn't have any idea." Imagine that opportunity. Now, I'm just going to let you know I'm totally off course right now, so I'll try to get back on somewhere. Hey, I'm doing okay. I got 10 more minutes. I haven't even read my notes. So we go 30, 40 minutes over. We'll be all right. Okay. Y'all just get comfortable. These padded seats are nice. They're not pews, right? Those pews weren't very comfortable. Look, I talked about the people in our lives in Texas that said, "Why do you have to go to Alaska? There's plenty of people here." And my response was always, "Isn't that the job of the Christians here?" And the most common answer I got, "Well, what if it's not their calling?" Doesn't work like that. Right? Not everybody's going to be pastoral. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist. Not everybody's going to be apostolic or prophetic. Not everybody's going to walk in whatever you want. "Well, I'm just not very evangelistic." It's not a thing. Doesn't work like that. You're not allowed to not be evangelistic. Sorry. You know, that's a cop out. Everyone needs to be able to be a disciple maker. And it doesn't take much. You got a little skill, somebody's desperate for it. My life is not, some of my friends here would probably be shocked at what the Lord has allowed me to do in the last 12 years, right? It's just incredible. I love it, right? I love it, but I never thought when I left here that I'd be preaching in cowboy churches, announcing rodeos, that I'd be on TV announcing rodeos. I never thought that. It's just something that happened that I never strived for, right? I never thought I'd start writing. I never thought I'd do a podcast. I never thought I'd do encouraging videos on YouTube, right? I'm not that smart. But just the encouragement of the Lord in my life said, hey, why don't you try this? I wrote something one time. I told this story this weekend to a small group. And I realized, you know, maybe I'll start writing a little more. Now, I haven't published a book. Don't get me wrong. But I've started writing a devotional book. I don't know when it'll be ready. You know, I'm no Oswald Chamber. I'd love to have a 365-page devotional book, but, you know, I'm at about 25 right now. I got a ways to go. But it's entitled, I'll soften it for church sake, You Wouldn't Make a Ward on a Good Cowboy's Butt. Now, I don't mean to be offensive, but that's what I was told when I was 17. It was said to me by an older cowboy when I was 17. We had worked cows together that day, and now after supper we were sitting around the campfire. He was probably in his 40s, wearing tan shotgun chaps and a black felt hat. He was tall and lanky, rode a gray horse and a worn saddle. I don't remember his name, but he steadily put me down all week long. He made sure to let me know that he was a far better cowboy than I was. What I would have given for him to ride up next to me and teach me and build me up. I would have loved to have spent the week learning from him and gaining knowledge about what it meant to be a good cowboy. The funny thing is, I haven't thought about him in many years. To be honest, I can't even remember the last time I thought of the guy. But I can tell you that I have nothing positive in my thoughts about him. Nothing. Now let me tell you about another cowboy of that era of my life. A man I made mad plenty. Oh, I screwed up a lot. I know I made him mad. Interesting thing is, he never insulted me or put me down. He built me up. He taught me. I know how to weld today because of this man. He taught me how to set up an oxyacetylene torch. Most definitely how to put it away. Most definitely how to put it away. He helped me develop my skills with a stick welder. But most of all, he treated me well and he built me up. He never tore me down. Even when I messed up, I have nothing negative to say about him. Why? Because he never tore me down. I didn't have a lot of positive manly influences in my life growing up. The ones I did have made a difference. I wonder how many young cowboys would be better today because they were built up and not torn down. See, there's a lot of imperfections in us, aren't there? You know, my friend Bill said, hey, call your wife and apologize. Because I know you've messed up and made mistakes. If we were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. Jesus wouldn't have had to suffer for us. And the next time you have an opportunity to speak life into somebody, the next time you have an opportunity to tear someone down, maybe remember that it's a beautiful opportunity to build them up. Maybe it's an incredible opportunity to walk up and go, hey, can I help you with that? Would you mind going to copy? Would you want to hang out sometime? It's okay to walk up to someone and say, hey, can we do a Bible study together? Would you be interested in being a part of a discipleship group? What I would have given to have that man just walk up and say, hey, can I help you a little bit on how you're working that cow? Remember, when you're working cattle, always keep your horse facing them. Don't turn away from them. Remember, sit up in the saddle a little bit. Don't be too hard on the horse's mouth. Use your seat. Work that horse with your legs a little bit. What I would have given. And you know, by the world standards, I'm not qualified to be speaking at a men's conference. I'm not qualified to be standing up here sharing this message with you. That guy right there encouraged me. David, I don't have a college degree in theology. Oh, but you have the Word of God. You have people that love you and want to help make you better, help you grow. You don't have to have a college degree to invest in people, to love them, to disciple. See, Homer, Alaska is a mission field. I wonder, my friends, if each and every one of you discipled one person this year. Just one. How many people are sitting in this room right now? 120? Maybe 100? I'm not any... Nobody asked me to count cows when they're going through the gate. All right? Because they know after 10, I lose count. Because they won't let me kick my boot off to keep counting. Okay? Imagine if each one of you brought a disciple here that you've been investing. Imagine what the baptisms would look like. Imagine what the celebration that the angels would have in heaven. Imagine the transforming power it would have on Homer, Alaska. It's just a beautiful opportunity. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can love somebody. You can love somebody. Just be an encouragement. Build them up. Share the gospel. You know, the greatest way to learn is to study and teach it. Study and teach it. The greatest way to learn. Sherry serves on the Athletic Booster Club in Meteetse. I'm on the school board. One of my staff members teaches gymnastics at the rec center. We allow 4-H students and other parents to bring their kids and their horses to our arena on our property. We help the local ranchers with anything they need. We take a young autistic boy and his healthcare workers on horseback rides. Whatever we have, we give. Inviting someone to church or giving them a ride to church, caring for them, loving them. The opportunities are endless. The opportunities for you to invest in someone's life are endless. And so, I invite you into the mission field with me. And to be missional disciples. Investing in those people that are desperate for Jesus. I know it's time to take communion, but I'd just like to pray for you real quick, and then I'll turn it over to David. Father, I thank you so much for our home church. I thank you so much for the people that are sitting in this room and the way they're loving each other and loving the community. I pray for anyone that thinks they're not qualified or good enough to rest in their identity in you, Father, and to see that you say they are. Pray for those that have been rejected and broken and hurt, that they would walk in the freedom that you've given them and step out and take on the opportunity to be rejected by someone. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. and to fellowship and to worship. And I pray that this body of believers would be blessed and would pour out as a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
And as they're doing that, let's just sit before the Lord just for a moment and allow the Lord to continue to speak to us. Maybe He's put somebody on your mind and on your heart, or a neighbor, a friend, family. I'm going to read from Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, instructions on the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Everything Kevin said today about living on God's mission and making disciples is based on and rooted in the foundation of that is the Lord's Supper. What Christ did by dying on the cross to save humanity, giving of His life, and taking on His Father's judgment and wrath so you and I could go free, no longer enemies but children, no longer hard heart, but having Him take out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, no longer enemies but children, sons and daughters, but then empowering us to walk faithfully, following after Him, and faithfully sharing the good news of the gospel. So let me encourage us today to come to the Lord's Supper, to take of the body and the blood of Christ, to eat and drink, and to be fed, to be nourished, to leave here, to live out that mission that He has left us with. Let's close with this benediction from Hebrews 13 again. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of His Spirit.